16. Is this microphone on adequately? Can you hear me in the back? Everybody all right? Okay. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer, so I won't go back and repeat it from the text, but just be advised. Verse 13 is a very important verse here and a very important teaching of our Lord as he instructs us how to pray for support of every type, material support daily and spiritual support daily. So our text reads this way. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in the older manuscripts, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore. Amen. And I will be preaching the older Byzantine majority text, not in the ESV. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you and we give you thanks for instructing us, especially, Lord, for your Son, our great prophet, priest, and king, who in every way is to us a deliverer. We thank you for the truth, the light that he sheds in our hearts, and for the truth of your word here that we read that illumines our minds. We pray for grace that you might strengthen us to receive all your teaching and then in gratitude learn how to pray as you want us to address you. For you, Lord, are our Heavenly Father, and we would honor you. And we've asked this help in this sermon and in the hearing of it to the congregation. In the name of the Savior and Deliverer, Jesus, amen. Please be seated. No doubt a lot of children, you children have seen movies or films of the salmon as they are swimming upstream, upriver. The salmon spend the majority of their adult life and growing years in the sea. And there they have plenty of nutrition. They get all the right food. They have everything going for them for rapid growth. And then once they begin to sense that it's their time, and they only have one time in their life where they have an interest in breeding, then they will leave their schools in the sea, and then they will find the very inlet and the very river that they were hatched in and brought up in as little fry, and they begin swimming upstream. And their purpose is to reach the very waters in which the parents laid their eggs, and there they will deposit their eggs, and their generations of salmon continue. Meanwhile, they have a fantastic struggle. I don't know that any film can capture the difficulty that these salmon undergo. You really have to see them yourself. And if you've ever spent some time in Seattle, Washington, there in the salmon ladder, there's a viewing area. It's an underwater viewing area, and you can see the various species of salmon in their season coming up. Some are very large, like the coho. Some are very small, like the sockeye. They are all coming in from Puget Sound, and their one desire is to overcome every obstacle, and there are many obstacles. And there, if you sit down long enough in the viewing of these salmon in the observation area behind the glass, you'll see that many of them are very scarred already. There are scales that are missing from their body. Their skin is injured and bruised, and their fins are ripped. I saw one that was missing a lower jaw. Well, he didn't need it anymore. There's no more eating for these salmon. And it's not going to be out of looks that the female will desire the male necessarily. Anyway, for every female, there's four males. Only one will spawn with a female, and his life is over. There's no going back. But they're going upriver, and they're going countercurrent, even when the current is extremely strong and concentrated. They will leap over barriers. They will leap 12 feet in the air. And they will attain, and every season they do attain, and that's the species of salmon continue. One thing you will observe A salmon who is determined to go upstream will swim upstream. And he will never, ever give up. All the season of the spawning that you see the salmon, their snouts are pointed into the current, despite tremendous pressures and obstacles, pain. Only dead fish float downstream, and that's what happens after they spawn. They've reached their territories for spawning, and there's no more water, hardly any. It's inches of water, but they no longer have energy. They die, and they are carried downstream. By analogy, my friends, we ourselves as Christians are pilgrims, and we have a heavenly calling. And we know that the Bible teaches us that that struggle is mighty, that it is an intense and holy warfare. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against superior beings that have been around for ages and have studied fallen humanity and know how to trap us and place obstacles in our way. They know how to discourage. They know how to distract. They know how to deceive. They know how to injure. Although they can't touch us physically, yet they can arrange for circumstances. But all of this, of course, is completely under the control of the one sovereign and almighty God, who is all wise and in his own ways guides us through this maze of obstacles all the way upstream. But the one thing we observe is, like unto the salmon, the Christian is the one that does not give up the fight. The Christian is the one that is steadfast with his heart to Zion and continues forward despite every obstacle, despite every discouragement, not even seeing much benefit sometimes for all of his labors, but by faith in what is unseen, continuing. All that are fighting the world and the flesh and Satan will have their snout towards Zion and will be swimming and pushing, sometimes walking, sometimes creeping, sometimes running. But that is the normal Christian life. And all those who are not enjoying in this mighty battle are as those fish that are either spent or already dead. They're going downstream in the broad currents of the world. Do nothing. Do not strive. And the world, the flesh, and Satan will carry you out. But if you are alive to God, you know something of this struggle. If you are alive in Christ, you know what it is to resist the world. You know what it is to resist Satan and the devil. You know what it is to be baptized and to attempt to remember the vows of your baptism. You have promised not to serve Satan. You have promised to go forward. You were sealed with the king's signet ring, and you have the sign of his promise with you. You have his spirit, and you have a mighty, mighty leader in the Lord Jesus, who is already victorious, and he's leading all of his sons and daughters, his captive ones, to Zion gloriously and victoriously. He is the one champion that leads us in this mighty exodus from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. Now, Jesus in this section is teaching us how to pray. And in chapter 6 here, he's correcting his disciples into a better performance of those religious duties that are required of all of God's children. This piety is enjoined upon all creatures, but only the saints of God who know him are in the means of grace, and especially here in prayer, and have an interest in giving God glory and the interest of the glory of his name, the glory of his, of the increase of his kingdom. And here he is now teaching us further a petition that we should be about asking our Heavenly Father daily. And that is that God would keep us and rescue us from all evil. The proposition here is that God, your Heavenly Father, God, your Heavenly Father will rescue you from every evil when you pray. God, your Heavenly Father will rescue you from every evil when you pray, and you will praise him for this goodness to you. God, your Heavenly Father will rescue you from every evil when you pray in faith, trusting in the mighty mediator, the Lord Jesus, the mighty mediator. And you will praise him in Christ for his goodness to you. There's 3 points, and it's fairly simple for this text, but very, very important. First point is that we are to pray to our Heavenly Father that he will keep you from being tempted to sin. Pray that your Father in heaven will keep you from being tempted to sin. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are all in a continual warfare in this world as against the flesh and Satan in the world. This is a continual warfare, but it is not a continuous warfare. There are intermittent battles. There are periods and cycles. Even the Lord Jesus, as he was tempted in the wilderness, was led there by the Spirit and had, after his 40 days, came into extreme temptation and the 3 forms of it. You know the story. We covered that in Matthew 4. And then he was attended by an angel and was relieved, having been victorious over the temptation there of Satan. And so on and on, there are cycles that you are going to be in this world. As long as you are alive in this world, there is no excusing yourself from this battle. There is no tempo, as we say in chess. There is no there are no vacations. If you go to Disney World, you will be tempted there. If you go to the beach, you'll be tempted there. You want to vacate from this great battle because you want rest and repose. And you get worn. And just as those fish going up those fish ladders, you're missing scales. Your fins, some of them are ripped. Your eyes are already clotted over with fungus. You're missing teeth. But up and on you go. Because you realize with every spiritual instinct that to quit is an impossible proposition. God forbid. The glory of God is at stake, and the safety of your everlasting soul is at stake. You are in a continual warfare, but God can grant to you to experience victory over temptation, a particular temptation, and a measure of peace after that. And we know that because it's Christ who leads us all the way, and he did vindicate the name of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit, at his baptism, drove him into the wilderness, and he remained constant, and he remained true to the Father's heavenly calling. And so all those graces that he himself has in his own person, he is able to commute to us and impart to us in our sanctification. By giving us his Holy Spirit, we have union with Christ, and then we have every benefit, and of course, part of that benefit is the victory that he has and power over he has over all of his enemies. Now, God then can keep you from temptation. He can give you the victory in temptation, or he can altogether forego you having a temptation. And then but you might ask, well, why is it then that we do have temptation? Why is it then that God is sovereign and he's asking us in this prayer to keep us from temptation? Why would he then send temptation? Well, my friends, there are many, many reasons. And the far number of them we will never understand in this life. There is not one event in this life that is given us of itself, but all things are necessarily intertwined and interrelated with one magnificent eternal decree of God. And so God most wise will permit this for his own reasons. And many of these may not become known to us, or most of them not known to us even in this life. Now, it must be said here that God himself does not tempt anyone to sin. That is always the tempting of sin, the alluring deceit of sin with the intention of harming the soul, of corrupting and polluting a child of God. That is not the will of God. But he does decree the occasion and the circumstance of the trial in this mighty battle. Now, he's absolutely sovereign. And in fact, if we deny that, no, this God cannot be decreeing sin. He must have allowed it, and somehow this crept into my life and God was not aware. My friends, if you assign any weakness in God, then how do you know that he's able to deliver you in the most grievous temptations? No, everything that he comes to you, he has weighed out very carefully, not generically for just any Christian, but for you in particular. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the places where you need to exert some faith and effort. He knows the places where you've been walking proudly and attributing some kind of strength to your own self. And so he brings you down. He'll humble you. And sometimes he'll humiliate you in order that you might come to your senses and cry for deliverance. And the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is full of narrative stories of when his people, the Israelites, just became far too complacent and autonomous. And the Lord would send them hard enemies or plague, etc. God himself does not tempt to sin, but he does decree sin, and he decrees the circumstances of trial. Nevertheless, as we go through these trials and as we come to temptation, we must remind ourselves that God is not at fault in decreeing this, that it is us, it's for us to prove ourselves that we are faithful and believing God and righteous in turning from evil and turning to our Lord. We are always responsible for sin. And if we can't have that kind of harmony, how God can be sovereign and we can be responsible, know for certain, just the same, that God will bring every act, every thought, every word into judgment on the last day. And so it is for us to be turning from evil. God knows those who are his. But the scripture is firm. Let him who calls upon the Lord depart from every evil. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. That's what we are to do. And so we are to pray, as he teaches us here. And we are to be thankful that our Heavenly Father is inviting us to pray and has an interest in keeping us and will give us and has promised to give us the resources to fight temptation, to overcome temptation. And even when we fall into temptation, which is a grievous ill, we must admit that the greatest evil of all in our life is sin. That's the worst thing we can do in our lives. Sin against a benevolent father, a good father who loves us. Sin is the evil of evils, not cancer. Cancer is a mighty, mighty hard trial and a grievous affliction. And it hurts, but it's not the greatest evil. And the least sin against an infinitely good God is infinitely more evil than anything that may come at us purely by circumstance. And so we have to be firm, we have to be convinced of this, that God wants to keep us, and he is there to strengthen us when tempted to pray. Why? As I mentioned before, all power is his, and he is absolutely sovereign over all that happens. Remember the life of Joseph and all that happened. You know, his brothers determined evil against Joseph, but God turned that evil for good, even in the very acts and circumstances leading to Joseph's enslavement and bondage. And so pray and thank him always in this way. Point number two, pray that your Heavenly Father will support you and will deliver you from temptation to sin. God is able to keep you from being tempted. But you know, and have experienced already, that he has not always decreed this. So he has allowed temptation in your life. And he will likely, very likely, surely allow more temptation. Well, how is this square with the petition that we are to ask from him and to believe and to trust and that we will receive what he asks? Well, you will first need to understand that you will need to bear up under various trials and temptations. You must believe this, that these trials are coming to you, that the normal Christian life is one of danger, of being assailed, of being assaulted, of being interrupted, of grievously withstanding attempts by the world, by the flesh, and the suggestions of Satan to discredit our calling in Christ, to blaspheme the goodness of our God, and to cheapen the grace of his gospel. The Lord Jesus suffered immensely on our behalf. He gave his consummate sacrifice. His pain to his body was real. And he suffered all that because of our sins. And so knowing that, how can we look in the face of our beloved Savior and continue to sin? We know that this grieves the Lord Jesus even in heaven, because he is, although he's our exalted Lord, he's yet a man. And he relates to men as man, even though he's the divine God-man. And so he is grieved at our sins, even at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. So we don't want that. We love the Lord. We love the Holy Spirit. We crave the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Father and Son. And so to sin for us is a great, great sadness. So we bear up under great trial and temptation. But the first thing we need to understand is that we indeed are being tempted. If we do not discern the occasion of a temptation, we're gone. If we're not watchful, especially in prayer, or especially in any time that we draw near to God in the means of grace, you know, we can't come to church thinking it's a party. We come to church to transact a holy fellowship, to enjoy the nearness of our God who is holy, and to receive from him grace upon grace and the nearness of God. And so Satan doesn't want that, and he'll do everything in his power to keep you from enjoying the closeness of God. And so you have to, first of all, even understand when you're being tempted. But for this, you must be a spiritual person, because temptation, even though it's from the world and your flesh, we're talking about spiritual entities. And if you are not a spiritual person, you will not even know which creek to swim up to your spawning ground. You don't know. You won't even see the kingdom of heaven to respond to it. You will not understand that you are being tempted. You must understand that temptation is a supernatural phenomenon. And he comes to you in a way that is spiritual. It knows no boundaries. Satan does not stop, for instance, in the barrier of your glial cells. He's able to get into your head because he's spiritual. And the wrestlings that you enjoin with the principalities are in the heavenlies, in the air. This is a spiritual battle. And so you must see what is invisible. How? With eyes of faith, trusting the Lord in all that he teaches us in Scripture. If you don't see this, then you will blame any number of things when you fail in temptation. You will blame, for instance, your inadequate upbringing with your family. You'll go into psychology and assume that this is merely a natural phenomenon. Of course, you know, if soldiers get traumatized, yes. It's a natural phenomenon. Sometimes people will need medicine when they get traumatized. But that's not what we're dealing with here, right? What we're dealing with here, and you must be very alert to it, is that you're under a spiritual assault. And secondly, then, you must know the will of God, that he's tempting you to sin. You must know every commandment and every holy way that you might keep on the path. and you must resist. And if you, and at the first inclination to yield your will to that temptation and then give birth to sin, you are to correct it by the mighty power of God. It may be even that point you don't, if you're not maybe able to kneel and say the full Lord's Prayer, but you might be able to send forth one of those arrow prayers. Lord, help me. Look, in the Old Testament, the case law, if a woman was about to be abducted by a man and assailed, okay, if she remains silent, the trial's over. She's guilty. She's complicit to adultery or fornication or whatever. She will be stoned. She's guilty. She allowed that man to assail her. But if she cries out, this is not what we want, then she's as pure as a virgin. She is innocent. Right, that's just the case law. The same way goes here. If we enjoy temptation and yield gleefully, what are we saying? What are we saying? Oh, when the Lord forgives sin, why is the pastor so adamant? Well, because in the prayer you already prayed, hallowed be thy name. You yourselves are interested in the glory of God and in the holiness of his name, and you are bearing his name. And if you bear his name into iniquity, into the world and the sin and flesh, that's an utter failure. That's it. That's what sin is. It's a failure. So resist. If possible, physically flee. Change your location. Do not go into that theater. Do not go into that bar. Do not go visit that woman. Do not go visit that young man. Get off that website. Close that book. Unsubscribe, etc. That's what you need to do. Your own strength, your willpower, and your intelligence as a creature are insufficient. You are not designed. You are not designed to withstand this battering from a foe that is immeasurably greater and much wiser and more experienced than you. Long practice, ages, in deceiving and sending destruction among the sons of men. Look at Adam and Eve. Now, Adam was not deceived. Adam handed over Eden to the serpent. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived, and the craft of Satan, he knows how to worm his way into lives and spoil the creation and the creature. If you are trusting in your own strength or your will or your intelligence or your training, you will experience frustration, you will fail, you will assume guilt, and you will assume shame. If you don't assume shame, that's even worse. For you not to feel the pinch, if for you not to feel the grief as the Holy Spirit in you feels the grief, is another mark of trouble. Is another question mark as to what are you doing? When are you going to wake up? Or are you even awake? You see, you're brought then through these temptations. When the Lord delivers you and supports you through this temptation, you're brought into a greater dependence on God through temptation. So this is his decree. This is his, the ways of God are all majestic. And who understands these things? But he is able to teach you greater dependence on him. And this will be a result in a closer walk, a stronger faith, a brighter testimony, more fruit, more rejoicing, more thanksgiving, all of these things. In other words, God will take the evil of it, the very evil of it, and turn it to your good. That's what a Savior does. That's what a Deliverer does, and that's the business of God with us. You are brought to bring God glory, even more glory. Now, God can support you in every trial and every temptation. He is in every way your Heavenly Father. The Spirit is your helper. The Lord Jesus, as the reward of his sufferings on the cross and his ascension, has been given the Holy Spirit without measure, and he pours it out copiously upon all flesh today, so that all who receive that almighty gift have the comfort of God. And the teacher, the resident teacher, who is, by the way, teaching the same thing as the Lord Jesus is in this prayer. And so the two are of one mind, and he's going to help you in the way that the Lord Jesus is helping you in this word. The two are apt. You can be sure that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are of one will. And so he will support you. And he's already telling you in this prayer that he wants to support you, and he is able to support you if you, of course, believe his promises that are all yes and all amen in the Lord Jesus. He pledges himself. Now, when we fail, this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. Not only do we have a mediator that is praying for us, but in the actual occasion of sin, when we turn to God and confess, he's not only able to pardon, but he's able to give you that portion of righteousness that you failed. So that when the Lord Father looks upon your service and your prayer, he sees a perfect righteousness. That is to say, you contribute some kind of goodness by the Spirit grace that's wrought in you. But whatever fails the absolute and infinite righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus supplies you because he is your surety. If an item in the store costs $10 and you're short $7, you show the cashier, "I've got $3. No worries. I am your surety. I've promised and pledged to help you. I'll make up the difference. My $7. We have the price and the item is yours." That's the transaction that the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the covenant of grace, does every time that he redeems you, so that your fellowship with the Father is unbroken and he receives you by his grace. This is an item of great praise and should make every saint love the Lord and praise him and rejoice even more. He is a full and plenary Savior in every sense. Now, God can completely deliver you from the most grievous evil. And your soul will relish this experience. This is experiential religion. You will learn the pleasure of the Lord when he redeems you, and when he strengthens you, when he gives you new obedience, when he grants you repentance and recovery from sin. Yeah, all repentance has an element of mourning, of course, and sorrow. But that is as a seed that then develops into a greater fruitfulness of joy. That's just the cycle that we go through as we follow the Lord. Your soul will relish, and you will recognize that this was yet again another reaching down of the Lord to, as it were, pluck you up from the mire, from the deep and miry pit. He's bringing you up out of the abyss every single time. And he will continue to do this. See, the wicked falls and he falls headlong and is destroyed, but the righteous falls 7 times. That means he's fallen completely. And yet the Lord restores him, picks him up, he dusts him off, he's off walking again. Isn't this what the resurrection is about? This is resurrection power. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about almighty power, a supernatural element. This is not psychology. I'm not hypnotizing you. I want you to believe this so that you can rejoice. You will recognize that we have a Savior, and he will save you in ways that you didn't think possible. So look for it. Look for his hand as he takes you up. And you will glorify with God anew. You will have yet another story to share in the church, among your Christian friends, the eternal testimony of God in the heavens. Heaven is filled with evidences and anecdotes of this kind of deliverance. Finally, you are to pray only to God and to none other. This is where we say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Only God can do this. Only God has promised to do this. And so to have an interest in any other deity or any other saint in the heavens or any other help for petition of this sort utterly fails and is idolatry. You are to take encouragement, and this is great encouragement, from your Heavenly Father at prayer. Only God can promise and deliver And as I already said, every promise that he lays forth in the scripture, you may certainly receive as yours and true through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not playing a bait and switch game with you. He is being very earnest with you. In fact, he will be exalted in your resting in his every promise. If you want to worship God and you want to give him strong worship, learn to just take your ease and leave all your petitions at his feet, especially all the reliance against the wiles of the devil, the temptation, and the trials that come your way. God hears your then your prayer of faith. And it's not the utterance of the mouth and the lips of this prayer that attain. It is the heart that is praying in this manner. It is the soul that expresses himself with faith, that the Christ who's teaching his disciples is earnest in this, and that through his mediation, this prayer will avail. You can be assured of this. You say, well, I've prayed for many things, Pastor, and I haven't received my answer. Well, Abraham prayed for many things. But he was one who knew the unseen and saw it as certain. It gets to the point it will reach a point with the mature Christian that more and more the walk is one of into the unseen. You will be as Abraham, not always knowing where the Lord is leading, what are his purposes. You will be enjoined to trust him more and more, and this brings him greater and greater glory. Now, the world doesn't understand this type of thing. The world sees a Christian, he's like the wind. Where is this coming from? Well, I can't see. But they see the effects. They see this one being faithful. They see this one at prayer. They see this one making sacrifices and entertaining strangers and hospitality and being kind and forgiving their enemies and blessing those who persecute them. The world sees this, but they don't understand because they're not spiritual. But Christians see it. Christians see it and see the grace of God in their lives. And they rejoice. They rejoice. Be assured that God will hear this prayer of deliverance. And then you are to praise him by ascribing that his kingdom is verily his, that he is happy little flock to give you that kingdom. He is a gracious God, and as a citizen of that kingdom, he exerts his power over you. And his concern is to bring you home, bring you to glory, because he is the glorious deliverer. Now this, of course, in this petition, thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, is a summary of the Lord's Prayer. It may be that's why it's not included in some manuscripts, but a summary, of course, is no new material to be concerned about. There's no error in the scriptures. It's just repeating the main points. And so when your will aligns with God's will of prayer, you may certainly know that your prayer is acceptable to God in the Holy Spirit, and that you will have the petitions that which you ask. And that's why we conclude the prayer with a confident amen. Amen is let it be so, or let it stand. We say these things, by rote, and we're very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and we don't understand what a tremendous word this is. Perhaps that's why this word is kept from the Hebrew and brought into the Greek and even brought into the English. It's one of those words that expresses a whole lot. It means that you enjoin in full conscience that what you have said, you have done in earnest and sincerity, and that and it's because the Lord has asked this of you, and you know it, and you would like to give him praise in that way. And so this amen is a word of great assurance. No wonder those Jews in every age in the synagogues would absolutely fill the air of the synagogue with their amens. It's kind of out of control, because everything that was said is amen, amen, amen. And there are revival gatherings like that today. Well, my friends, I can't, and sometimes it interferes with the preaching. And to that end, I don't agree with it. But you know what? I like the zeal of it because we want to make sure that we are all on the same page when it comes to the will of God. And so learn how to conclude your prayers with confidence. But more importantly, learn how to conclude your prayers. See, just as temptation and trial is not a continuous, but is a continual process, so your prayers are not continuous. If your prayers were continuous, your knees would be raw from kneeling. You would be tired and you could not get anything else done. You would not have breakfast. You would not be here doing other things besides praying. There'd be no listening to sermons. You're busy praying. I'm sorry, minister, I have no time to hear you. Why? I am praying. I am commanded to pray without ceasing. Yeah, pray without ceasing is a continual prayer, but not a continuous prayer. A continuous prayer is offered on your behalf by the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the covenant of grace. Now, he doesn't ever sleep or slumber. He's watching and he's always interceding, and so is the Holy Spirit. And so when you're not praying, know that your surety has got the balance of your duty. In every case, whatever you do, any blemish in your worship, any blemish in your obedience, your surety, Jesus Christ has the balance of the obedience, and he gives it to you gladly. And so you see why God gets the glory in your deliverance. And now you see why you are to pray to God alone. Prayers to the Virgin Mary, to saints. This is all an amazing confusion. It doesn't even stand with the fulsome attributes of God. It is a violation of the first and the second commandments. Yeah, even the third commandment. Let me conclude our teaching here today. God has all power to keep you from being tempted and to strengthen you and deliver you from all evil when you are being tempted. Therefore, you must pray to him in all these occasions, confident that he hears you when your petitions align with his will and please him. Now, we have a great debt of thanks to give to our Lord for teaching us how to pray. Now, this is a teaching he gives to his disciples, and he gives them the grace to receive it and to believe it and to act upon it. Thank the Lord Jesus for his steadfast obedience in the days of his flesh, because he has shown that he is the one who has, of the sons of men, that is victorious over temptation and evil of all sorts. And because he is victor, then he is justified and vindicated to deliver all those that call upon his name. Ask the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. And walk in the light of God. For this, you will need to know the Bible. You will need to know the ways of God and all of his teachings. Yeah, Satan would like to foil us in our weakest point. And so Paul admonishes the Christians in Ephesus to put on the full armor of God. And if there's any weakness in any of the armor, any kink in there, that's where the arrow will fall. Remember Achilles' tendon. That's where the arrow is going. And so that's why we teach in this church a universal obedience. That's why we teach the Ten Commandments, not the eight or the nine. A full obedience, a full orbed obedience, and not only externally, but from the heart. And so that's how, in knowing the will of God, you can be fully armed, especially as you see that Christ, our righteousness, has all of that armor. And if you're in Christ, he already has that imputed to you. All you have to do is express what you already are. You are already decked with every spiritual grace and blessing in the heavenlies. And all you have to do is exercise that by faith. And you are more than prepared for the battle. And if you can't make headway in the stream, the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus says, stand firm. Okay, you're not marching forward. Well, then take your position and stand. And if you fall, you'll be resurrected. Soldiers die at war all the time. That doesn't mean that they're God's enemies or the president's enemies. Soldiers die at war all the time. But some die gloriously. Some die as cowards, as renegades. We can't do that. There's too much at stake. There's just too much at stake. The glory of heaven, our only resting place, our home. Generals in old times exhorted their soldiers to fight for all the virtues of their nation, for their way of life. We're fighting for life itself, for life eternal, for life as we have it in Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, in the very least, commit this form of prayer to memory if you haven't. If you're an adult convert, we need to know this prayer. Children, I think you know these already. Rehearse them, but rehearse them with their understanding. Take time, maybe meditate on some portions of this teaching. By all means, though, you begin by starting to believe in that virtue and that righteousness which is yours free in Christ, that resurrection hope, that promise of deliverance which is ours in Christ. That's where you begin. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as He's promised in the Gospels. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in so doing, He will strengthen, equip you, and arm you to every task, but especially in the task to fight world, Satan, and flesh in temptation. Let's pray. Lord, help your people. Deliver us again and again from evil. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.